I'm going to turn your attention to a passage of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are moving along in our study of the letter, presumably Paul's last letter that he wrote before he would be martyred for the faith. And so we find ourselves now turning a new leaf, as it were, and moving into a new chapter, at chapter 3. And as we work through this particular text, I'm going to be focusing on the first five verses. Really, this section is a section that goes from verse 1 to verse 9. But I'm going to be working with just the first five for sake of time, so that we're not here all afternoon. But at the same time, we can do our due diligence in the study of God's holy word. Let me read the text for us, and then we'll begin to work through it together. Brothers and sisters, I might remind you that this is God's holy, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. Let us read beginning of verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. This is God's word. Let us pray. Omnipotent Father, God of all creation, Lord, we pray that you would once again instruct us by the authority of your word. We humbly come under the weight of it, asking for help by your Holy Spirit to teach us the things we must know as believers to grow in our faith. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot going on here. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You might remember when we were going through that letter, Paul told Timothy then, he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So Paul in chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he brings up this phrase that we see right off the bat in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He talks about something called the last days. But before he goes there, he says, understand this. Notice the imperative. Two imperatives that we're looking at here in this particular section of Scripture. And the first one is right here. Understand this. What is he saying there? Mark this. Like, get this, Timothy. Like, you must understand this, Timothy. This is serious, Timothy. This is the urgency of what's going on here. And then he says what he says, that in the last days. Now, that's an interesting phrase that Paul brings up to Timothy. And for some of us, we have long potentially misunderstood that and thinking that this is something future. But I want to give you a couple of words here that will help us understand exactly what Paul is saying, because it's evident that he's talking about something more present and current in his context than just something imminent or something coming. Certainly there is something coming, but what is Paul teaching here as it relates to last days? Well, the word last comes from the Greek word eschatos. You may get the idea of eschatology, right? Eschatos. It's a superlative, right? It has the idea of farthest, final, of place and time, ends of, last, latter end, lowest, uttermost. Eschatos. But when you put that together with days, we even see this word hemera. I believe that's more of a Hebrew word. This is that time and space between dawn and dark, or the 24-hour period, right? But Several days were usually reckoned by the Jews as inclusive of the parts of both extremes, meaning that these last days that Paul is referring to are the days that are leading up to the second advent. Remember, Christ had come. In the first advent, you had the Messiah come. The fulfillment of everything that the scriptures opened up and prophesied about, that there would be one who would come to save their people from their sins. There would be one who would come and redeem, Christ the Redeemer. And so at what we celebrate during Christmas or Advent is the first coming of Christ. So you could essentially say the beginning days leading up to the first advent. And now, leading up to the second advent, the second coming of Christ, you have the last days. So we have the beginning days, and then we have the last days. And so Paul is saying that the last days are now in the first century, but also the last days are now in the 21st century. We live in those times because the first advent has already occurred. And by virtue of the church being established and instituted, right? We have this idea that Paul is saying, Timothy, Timothy's going to get a world of instruction here by the Apostle Paul. And by virtue of that instruction, we receive it as well. And he goes on to say, so again, Paul's emphatically saying, understand this, mark this, that in the last days, these days that we live in now, Timothy, there will come times of difficulty. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times of difficulty in life. There were times of difficulty in life in the first century. Why was Paul even in prison? Remember, he's in a dungeon. There's a hole, a little bit of light coming from on top, and he knows he's about to die. Prior to this, he was in prison before, when he was writing to the Philippian church, but he was delivered. But here he knows death is imminent. And he's writing, longing to see Timothy. But he's giving this instruction, and he's saying, these are the times that we live in. I might even characterize it just in my own mind, and this is just from me, do you know what time it is? That's part of our problem sometimes in life, is that we don't actually know the times that we're living in. We don't know what time it is. And it's affecting us in all kinds of ways. And Paul is emphatic here. He's passionate about what he's talking about here. And it has a lot to do with what's going on in our world today, just like it did then. And he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In other words, that is different from hearing a message that, understand this, if you turn and give your life to Jesus, everything is going to be hunky-dory, happy. It's going to be great. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying there will be times of difficulty. But Paul is getting at something even more specific. He's saying there's going to be times of difficulty in the church. Because there are those who have an appearance of godliness. We'll get to that in a minute. But they're not real. They're among us, but they're not of us. To use the words of 1 John 1. And so he says, why? Verse 2. Look at what we see. 9 specific things here that are just unbelievable. He goes, for people will be lovers of self. Sound familiar? Can anybody say narcissism? People? Who? People. Humans. Fallen human beings. Depraved human beings. It's in the heart of every human soul. We have a sin nature. We are sinners at the core. Many of us, we kind of buck against that. We don't want to hear that. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that's not what we are. And it also doesn't mean that if you are truly a believer, that there's no hope. Because for believers, we actually have been given the Spirit. The Spirit has come in us so that we now have innate, we've been enabled to fight that flesh, but we must fight because it is there. It is a reality for every human. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient. Look at all of the words that are characterized there. Remember, in Philippians chapter 2, interestingly enough, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he brings up Timothy. Notice, we've talked about how Timothy has been ministering with Paul for many years. And here is the last leg of Paul's life, and Timothy would carry on the ministry. But in the Philippian church, Timothy's brought up. And look at with me, I think it's on the screen, Philippians 2, 21 to 22. Look at the word of the Lord. For they all seek, all people, the same people that he's talking about in 2 Timothy, all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy, a workman approved. Timothy's proven worth. How, as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Interesting that we're reading about Timothy in Philippians. Now let's go to the gospel of Luke. Luke is writing in chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, and he's talking about another group. There are other people, right? And these people were the first century supposed religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to be doing what is right. But it looked like they were right. It looked like they were godly on the outside, but they were inside, they were whitewashed tombs, as Jesus would characterize them. Remember, in Luke 16, verse 14, he says, the Pharisees who were, now look how they're characterized. The Pharisees, who were they? Lovers of money. And what are they doing? They heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Him who? Jesus. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. Pause right there for a minute and reflect on that question. Does God know my heart? Yes, yes, he does. Does God know the hearts of every man? Yes, he does. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Again, back to our text in Luke, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You can see why these characteristics of an ungodly people who are professing to be godly is troublesome. It's something Timothy must understand. Unholy. Heartless, unappeasable. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you remember that text, it says the love of money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, I want you to remember that word from 1 Timothy 6, a craving. This is a craving that many have, even in the church. Even believers struggle with this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And we're talking about they've wandered away from the truth. They may still be in church, but they've wandered away from the truth. They're living in a different way. They're living much like what Paul is characterizing those false teachers in 1 and 2 Timothy. I take you to Paul's work, his magnum opus in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 29, those verses are striking. They're striking, and I want to share them with you in light of everything that we're talking about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, verse 29, the word of the Lord, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. So that's the issue. There's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Now, notice this, because it has a lot to do with what we see right there in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, they are gossips. Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. I mean, think about that characterization right there that Paul is using in Romans. Inventors, they're actually inventing ways to be evil. It's not hard when you have a depraved human nature. It's not hard when you are living to the flesh. There are inventors of evil. Disobedient. This is one that Paul brings up here in 2 Timothy 3. The same one he brought up in Romans 1. Disobedient to parents. That merits a little bit of explanation, and I'll get there in a second. Verse 31, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Verse 32 has a lot to do with what we're talking about here in 2 Timothy 3. Though they know God's righteous decree. You can almost say, you can see the connection, though they have this appearance of godliness. They deny the power. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such thing deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Don't miss the power of the text, brothers and sisters. Verse 3 again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. Slanderous. What are you talking about there? Well, slanderous. The KJV uses the word false accusers. It's actually taken from the Greek word diabolos. Think of, anybody hear something familiar in the word diabolos? Diabolical, devil. The word diabolos is a traducer, specifically Satan himself. The Hebrew word is, the pronunciation guide has it as S-A-W, saw, T-A-W-N, ton, sauton. But you can almost hear, if you're going to bend it towards Spanish, Satan, Satanás. But you can, in English, you can say Satan, right? But what does it mean? What does it mean? Why do we have that title for the enemy, for the evil one? Because he is a false accuser. He's the devil. That's why he's the devil, because he slanders. He is the ultimate of deceivers. He is the liar of all liars, brothers and sisters. And this is what makes slander and gossip so absurd and dangerous in the household of faith. And there are many, unfortunately. The church, generally speaking, is rampant with this kind of stuff. But for those of us who have been humbled, have been disciplined lovingly by our Heavenly Father, to repent from that kind of sin. What does it mean to be disobedient to your parents? Because again, in the Authorized Version, the KJV, right? It uses the language of, you know, their affections are not right. In other words, they're not natural affections, because there should be, by God's created order, a natural affection for your family, for other people. But because of sin, that has been turned upside down, and we no longer have natural affections. We don't love our family the way that we should. And so it's turned upside down, and when that happens, it's no wonder that we can easily dishonor our parents. I can sin against God by dishonoring and disrespecting my parents because I think I know better than them. Because they're not doing what I want them to do for me. And so things have been turned upside down. It's not, especially as adult children, we don't have the responsibility to do everything that our parents tell us. And we're going to have, you know, issues where we do it this way, you do it that way. We understand all that normal stuff. But what we're talking about is the core of natural and unnatural affections. The thing that sin corrupts in the human heart to cause you not to love or honor your parents or anyone for that matter. And then even in the household of faith. And then we wonder why this, because this is what's happened. And the issue here is one word, and I'm going to give it to you. You know it, because for some of you, it might be the heading in your Bible. Ungodliness. Ungodliness. And to take it a step further, it's ungodliness in the house of God. Paul is not writing here to people in, you know, the city of Corinth. This is not an evangelistic meeting or something that goes, social media that goes all over Ephesus telling everybody that they need to turn to Christ. No, he's actually writing to leaders in the Ephesian church, starting with Timothy himself. And so the implication with these verses that we're reading here at the first part of chapter 3 are this. Timothy, you know, and I just want you to understand this, there are ungodly leaders in the church. There are ungodly people in the church. And you have to watch it. You have to look carefully. He had already told them before, watch your life and watch your teaching, watch your doctrine. And this is why it's important. All of that means that it explains our arrogance. It explains our tendency to, you know, to push our agenda over anyone. Anyone in authority. This is why you cannot properly submit to the authority in the church, because we live in a culture that tells you don't have to. You can just do whatever that you want. It doesn't matter. God loves you just the way that you are. It doesn't really matter. Brothers and sisters, Paul has already explained to us that there is a way that a church, that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is rightly ordered. And when we operate outside of that order, it's inevitable for this kind of ungodliness to be seen in the life of the church. Look what it says in Titus. Paul writing to Titus, another one of his disciples, if you will. Titus chapter 1, beginning to verse 7. He says, for an overseer, this is like, would be like a Timothy, like an elder or leader in the church, for an overseer as God's steward. In other words, we have a responsibility to steward, to lead well, to love well, to serve well, to shepherd the flock well. As God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good. Notice the contrast from what we just read in 2 Timothy 3. A lover of good, self-controlled. Remember, the word in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy is incontinence, a lack of self-control. Upright, holy, and disciplined. Verse 9, he must hold firm. I think that's a key. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is what he's setting Timothy up here in chapter 3. Because the imperative in verse 5, and then as Pastor Eddie finishes the next text next week, you're going to be able to see how this all works together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 6. This is why Paul gave these instructions, why we must order the church properly with qualified men to lead. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and verses 6 and 7. He must not be a recent convert. Why? Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil, the accuser, the ultimate slanderer, right? Moreover, verse, he must be well thought of by outsiders, that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And these people that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 3 have fallen into the snare of the enemy. The way that they're being described is very poignant. Now, move over to chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning to verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Remember, the contrast over here in 2 Timothy 3 is ungodliness. Godliness, verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving. There's that word again. An unhealthy craving for controversy. Sounds juicy, right? Oh, controversy. And for what else? Paul had brought this up before. Quarrels. Love to argue about words. And that produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are, look at the word, depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So their reason for having the appearance of godliness is so they can benefit, so they can gain something for themselves. This is a powerful thought when you think about it. But Paul writes again in Philippians, to the letter to the Philippian church, he in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, he says, here's the end of these people that he's talking about in 2 Timothy 3. Here's what he's saying about them. Their end is destruction. They will be destroyed. They will be dealt with. God will not be mocked. You won't slander forever. You won't gossip forever. You won't be puffed up with conceit forever. There will come an end. God will judge. There is destruction. Why? Look at that. What he says in verse 19 of Philippians 3. Their God is their belly. They do what they want. And they glory in their shame with minds, and here it is, set on earthly things. And remember, Paul said in Philippians 4, think on these things, not these things. There is a contrast. Where is our mind set, brothers and sisters? And so as we look at what's going on here, again, the imperative of our text is understand this. Understand this. Secondly, we looked at, at the very end there, Paul says in verse 5, avoid such people. But what is he saying? Let's go back to verse 3 and pick up the flow into the last part of this text. Verse 3, heartless. They are not. They do not have a heart after God. Remember how David, the psalmist, was characterized as a man after God's own heart, right? A heart unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. There's that word incontinence. Like they couldn't hold it in kind of thing. It's that kind of a force that's being used in the text. Brutal. Like they have no shame. There's no filter. It's taken over. Not loving good. They don't love the good. They just want the bad. But they don't want you to know that because they have all outward appearances say they're good. All outward appearances say, well, I'm just like anyone else here. But they do not love the good. Treacherous, verse 4. Reckless. Like they're reckless. This is why they cause a lot of problems in the church. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you're going to have to be on top of this. They are reckless, swollen. Look at that word that the ESV translators use. Swollen with conceit. It's not just they're just conceited. Like they're literally, and that goes with the idea of being puffed up, right? Swollen with conceit. And then it says, this is important because this speaks to, again, narcissism, right? It speaks to, you know, hedonism, just lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is the key, brothers and sisters. Do I love what I love? Do I live for what I desire? Is that what brings me the most joy, the most satisfaction, is to attain everything that my heart desires? Or do I love God with all of my heart? And if I do, then I know where to take those sinful desires. I know where to confess those sinful desires. I know where to struggle with those sinful desires. I know my flesh wants this, but my love is for the Lord. And he is the only one who can sanctify me. He can burn by the power of his Holy Spirit and through the sanctifying nature and the water of the word, he can wash those things away. That's the blessing and the power of God's word. This is what it's doing right now, brothers and sisters. And the longer you stay away from sound teaching, sound biblical teaching, you're in trouble because you'll hear everything else but sound teaching. And it is the weight of God's word that washes the soul. But when this happens, these lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then the striking thing in verse 5 that we see there, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. It's like, have you ever been in a museum, right? And maybe you were raising young children. We did at one time. Now our boys are grown up, and Now we get to enjoy our grandkids, and trust me, it's great to be a grandparent. Oh, my goodness. Any grandparents know what I'm talking about? It's just, wow, there's nothing like it. But maybe one of your grandkids or your kids were, you know, not so keen. I remember one time we traveled, and my nephew was maybe, I forget how old he was, 2 or 3, and we were in Colorado, and he just didn't like this. Somebody came up, and it was like a dog, I think it was, a you know, puppet kind of a thing, a purple walking around with a costume, right, of a dog. Sherman, I think it was. And man, my nephew just took one look and ran the other way. But my niece ran to the dog and embraced the cuddly, furry, big, you know, dog walking around, right? Why? Because they're afraid. But the idea here is that when we walk into like a museum and you see like an animal that's displayed, like it looks like, wow, that's a fierce lion that they've, you know, you can walk through a museum, you see this animal, this that you know that out in the wild they could just do damage, right? They have that kind of ability. But, and so they have all the appearance of a ravenous lion, but there's no power, there's no life in that animal. That's how these people are. That's how these leaders are. They merely have a facade. They look like a pastor, a preacher, a deacon, an elder. They look like a brother or a sister. But there's no life. There's no power. It's being denied. It's being denied with ungodliness. It's being denied because what's really inside is being, you know, the attempt to mask it is just, it's like, it's a skill that we have in our sin, right? To hide, to lie, to cover up, to sweep under the rug. Can I remind you that nothing, and I mean this in a good way because God is good, but nothing, absolutely nothing is hidden from God. There's nothing I could do. You may never know, but God knows. He sees all. He knows all. And you say, well, that are you saying that to fear me into faith? No, not at all. I'm just speaking of a reality that Paul is giving to Timothy here in this chapter. And here's what he says. And again, I encourage you to come and pick this up again next week because, again, this whole section, 1-9, is really one section, but we could have taken a lot of time, and I just want you to see how this works. He says, having the appearance of godliness, there's no, but denying its power, what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, avoid such people. Wait a minute. I thought you weren't supposed to avoid people. Well, there's a distinction being made. Paul is not saying don't evangelize. That's not the issue here. The issue is the Apostle Paul, who's about to die, instructing his fellow elder pastor, if you will, leader, who's going to carry the ministry on. That's what he's saying to him. That's not the thing. He's saying, listen, these are people, we're not talking about outsiders. We're not talking about non-believers even. I mean, they may be non-believers, but we don't know it because they've professed faith. It's just that, according to Paul, some have professed it, but they have not given evidence of it, and they're causing trouble in the church, and they're doing nothing but slandering, malice, and all these being disobedient, abusive, you name it, it's all there. So Paul is saying, these are the ones, these that have worked their way into the church have nothing. Avoid them. Avoid them. I think that's sound advice. The last few verses of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Remember that Paul told Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to you. That's what it says. It says verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid, remember that instruction? Avoid the irreverent babble. And boy, if you know anything about what's going on in our culture today, there's a lot of irreverent babbling going on. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's what's over here. They, that Paul is speaking about here in 2 Timothy 3, are falsely seen as godly. They're not godly. They're ungodly. Avoid the irreverent babbling contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For, verse 21, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I will tell you, there are many who have swerved from the faith. They have swerved off, gone into something else. They've been led astray. They were not rooted, grounded, firmly planted in the Word of God. But notice at the end what Paul says. He says, here's instruction, Timothy. And then he says, grace be with you. He said to Titus something very similar. Titus 1:14, about these kinds of people that we are to mark and avoid. And he said, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Who turn away from the truth. Brothers and sisters, this is an important message in these last days. And may I remind you, we have been living in the last days. Christ has come, first advent, praise God. He lived, died, rose again, established the church, ascended at the right hand of the Father. He now lives to intercede for us, praise the Lord. We have a high priest who is king. Praise God for that. But we, Timothy, that in the last days, the days that we're all living in, that they were living in, that we're living in now, and we'll live until Jesus comes again. There will come times of difficulty. Brothers and sisters, understand that. There will be difficulty. That doesn't mean God isn't good, that he isn't merciful, that he isn't gracious. But difficult days are coming, and that's okay. Why are they coming? Because people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And we are called to be a holy people, a set apart people, heartless, no concern for anyone or anything, unappeasable. You can't help them. They don't want to be helped. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's lifeless. It looks dangerous, but it's not. Avoid such people. That is a powerful word for us, brothers and sisters, one to consider. May we be humble enough and willing to see if there is any offensive way in us as it relates to these matters, especially if we are a part of a church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Where are we? Are we in the number of those who are swollen with conceit, slanderous, or are we in the number of those who are being delivered from that, who are confessing that, who are striving to be at peace with everyone as it is possible, and to lean and trust God to strengthen us and hold us and sustain us and keep us through those times of difficulty that are coming to us. Brothers and sisters, let us beware. Let us make sure that we are not the people to be avoided. Let us make sure that we are avoiding the people that need to be avoided. Amen? Let us stand together and pray.